has arrived. Empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture.
We're created to build community, created to build the kingdom of God.
There is a power when we step into our role as sons and daughters.
The kingdom of God has not moved forward by good conduct. It's moved forward by good belief.
If you want people to be creative, you got to give them permission to really explore.
This is the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Welcome to the Next Gen Worship Broadcast. We are coming to you from the City of Hope, Joplin, Missouri, home of Next Gen Worship, empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture. My name is Clint.
And I'm Haley.
And I'm Josh. Happy National Sock Day.
Yeah, buddy.
That's right.
I love socks. I do. Socks are my favorite present. If you ever want to buy me a present, anyone who is listening, I love socks.
Well, you got to get more specific because there are a lot of different kinds of socks. You got your tube socks, you got your ankle socks, you got your no-shows, you got your stockings.
What are the ones that have the little toes already on them? The really annoying
toe
ones.
Toe socks?
Toe socks. That
I
makes
do
sense.
Not like toe socks. No. The feeling of my toes rubbing together with toe socks totally gives
gloves
me the
heebie-jeebies. Gloves for your feet.
Yeah, gloves for your feet.
Yeah, gloves for your feet. That's weird. No, I like squishy socks.
Oh, like the fuzzy ones?
Like, no, well, they can be fuzzy, but I like them to be tight. Like, I hate wearing socks that stretch out and then they get loose and like, like you take off your shoe and your socks like flopping in the breeze.
All the socks in my drawer.
Yeah.
I do not like socks.
Really?
No, not a fan of socks. I'm very warm-blooded, so I don't really need a whole lot of clothing, even in the winter months.
Really?
So if I can get away with wearing flip-flops, huh?
I said you got a lot of padding there, do you?
Yeah, that's right. I've got the R60.
You wear flip-flops in the winter?
Sometimes. If it's above 50, I'll wear
outside.
Flip-flops. Yeah.
Oh, see, I'll wear flip-flops at home in my house, and I don't like to wear shoes. I just like socks.
Hmm.
I like warm, fuzzy, comfy, cushy, cozy socks.
When is it okay to wear socks with any kind of a sandal?
Never.
Because I see...
Why are you asking that question?
Because I see so many people doing it, and I'm afraid because I don't know.
As long as the sandal does not have a strap that goes between the toes and pushes the sock in between the toes, I think you're good.
No, Haley, I'm sorry. Okay. There has been a recent trend of young people wearing their gym shorts and their pulled up socks with their old fashioned. You remember the Teva sandals that had like the squishy things on the soles? Yeah. Like, Clint, if you ever do that, I will pretend I don't know you.
Don't worry, I won't. It's because I'm too scared.
Why would you do that? Would you ever? There's nothing worse than oh my gosh, I was about to say the word older. There's nothing worse than a mature gentleman with shorts on and big old socks and sandals.
You just offended a third of our audience.
Come on, people.
My problem with socks is that I never have them in pairs. I've got a little like Tupperware tub in my closet.
There you go.
Full of socks, but I can never find two matching socks. And I buy sets of socks. I buy socks that they're all the same socks, right? But somehow, some way, the sock fairies get in there and they steal one of each pair.
It's true. I have a sock sack in the laundry room that's full of socks with no match. And I just periodically have to go through it and see if I can put together pieces. I have a theory that the whole crazy socks, you've ever seen people with the crazy socks, the mismatched socks?
Oh, yeah.
That's just the odd sock sack reclaiming its destiny.
Yes. Our kids never wear matching socks. That's just too much time. Too much time consumption trying to find matching socks. Next week, we're going to be talking with Ray Hughes once again. He came to our conference back in October and really just blessed our socks off. And because it's like drinking, you like that? Because it's like drinking from water hoses, that we have to go back and revisit it again because, boy, he just says a lot of good stuff.
He does.
And I don't know, every time I start talking about Ray Hughes, I just kind of slip right on in here.
Slip into a Southern Kentucky accent there.
I just go right there, mind, body, and spirit, praise the Lord. So we're going to be talking with him next week. Today we are talking about the family that changes the world.
So good.
And we're fortunate enough to have on the program with us in a two-part interview when we come back, Alicia Rosler is with us. What would it look like if a whole city responded in unison to the Lord?
What would it look like for a city to love God together? Our worship shifts atmospheres and makes it easier for prisoners to be set free. It's time to unite. Unite Worship Gathering is a regional worship event devoted to an extended period of vertical worship and building community. There's no agenda, no preaching. Our focus is fully on His presence. Regional worship leaders worshiping in the round, and everyone is encouraged to join in as we host the presence of God in a greater way for our region. December's Unite Worship Gathering will be hosted at Christ Point Church, 1500 East 7th Street in Galena, Kansas, on December 9th, from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. Unite Worship Gatherings are hosted by a different church every month. Check the schedule for upcoming dates and to sign up for a 1 or 2 hour time slot at uniteworshipgatherings.com.
The Next Gen. You're listening to the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Welcome back to the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture.
And we're doing that next week with the marriage of worship and creativity. And no better person to discuss this but Ray Hughes. He has got such an in-depth knowledge of worship and creativity, and he puts the two together so beautifully. I had the fortunate Every time I say his name, I go, got to spend some time with him when he was here for our Culture Changers Conference in October, and we're able to sit down with him then and record an interview that we'll share with you next week. Today, we're talking about the family that changes the world, and someone who's walked this out practically and done a wonderful job as a mother and a mentor, Alicia Roessler, one of our very good friends, is here with us today.
Welcome to the studio, Alicia.
Thank you.
So Alicia and your husband, Scott, you guys are a part of our team and are just very good at championing people's hearts. We can't wait to dive into this topic with you today. Why don't you tell us a little story about Scott and Alicia Roessler and a short little history of, like, you know, what you guys are about, and you have this incredible family. I mean, you guys are raising giants.
Literally. Yes. Yes. Well, Scott and I have been married for 23 years, and we have 4 children. And right from the get-go, it was all about these kids and their future, their purpose on the earth, and what God wanted for them. And the Lord just really impressed upon me at a very young age. I was young and dumb still, but I do remember hearing His voice that they have a purpose. My job was to protect that purpose. Mm-hmm. And so we started off in Florida and moved to Oklahoma and lived there for about 8 years. You know, most of our children were born in Oklahoma. And then Scott got transferred to Missouri. And so we've been living here for about 12 years.
Yeah. Awesome.
That must be why they're so big, because they're Oklahoma natives.
Well, maybe we should share the inside joke here, because Zach, who is an incredible musician and interning with us, how tall is Zach?
And how old is Zach? Well, he's almost 6'10". He's 17 now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jonathan, older brother.
He's a close second. I don't know if he's 6'9", 6'8", something. Yeah.
So these guys overshadow you when you're next to them.
Yeah, it just tickles me because I have absolutely no hope of ever seeing the world from that perspective. I just love it.
We were at an event, I think it was at Joplin Family Worship Center, and I was up on the stage, and Zach came up to my shoulder. And that stage is 4 foot off the ground.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. I can put my arm around his shoulder, something that you don't get to experience very often with Zach.
Well, your family is so notable for the big hearts that they carry, and that's why we so are going to enjoy this time of just talking with you. You know, we wanted to kind of just start out this conversation with highlighting how very important family is to God. And we like to say this, we've said it many times, that Jesus changed everything when He came on the scene. He said, "Our Father." You know, we think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's community already happening there, you know, before the foundation of the world, so to speak. So let's maybe just touch on this topic of why family. And it's super relevant in our day, especially in the Western world, where you see so much dysfunctional family. Families that don't know how to connect, how to stay connected or communicate, all those things. And it ties into our church life and it ties into our home life. So let's talk about this idea and just kind of open the table up here.
Well, I think that the purpose of family, what God, you know, instituted in family was so that we would have a sense of identity and we would never be a loner. There's something about when you're a loner, you're a target and you don't have the security that someone in a group has. And a family is a sweet group because a family's supposed to love each other and care about each other. And so I think the sense of identity that we get from our family is paramount because even, you know, back in the Old Testament, there were the tribes of Israel. Each tribe had an identity and they had prophecy and, you know, declarations of what the descendants from that tribe were going to do. When we just had young kids, I gave my kids a sense of identity, just as simple as, you know, I saw Gabrielle was off the charts in her growth, you know, and I knew she was going to be a big girl. Well, you know, that can be traumatizing, you know, and so I thought, you know what? This is not a bad thing. This is who we are. Roastlers are big. And I just started telling her that. You're just a roastler. Roastlers are big. And none of my kids have had a problem about being tall. That's just who we are. And it's not a prideful thing. It's a, we know who we are. We're tall. Now, Abby is the shortest and she, it kind of reversed on her. She just keeps wanting to catch up and be, you know, as tall as a roastler, but she's gonna make it. I'm the shortest now. So, but that sense of identity, so that's a silly example, but when you were introducing us, you said we're big-hearted. You lumped us in your statement. So families carry an identity of who they are. You think of famous families, you can label them.
That is so powerful to me because in the world around us, so many people have this loosey-goosey kind of out there identity. They don't know who they are. And it's because their family may have been, you know, terrible. It could have been dysfunctional. It could have been kind of ho-hum. So to me, it's just powerful and fascinating to think about the kind of responsibility we have as parents to set in our children's hearts the identity of who they are, who we are as a family, and how that can, you know, impact their future and direct them into who they're supposed to become.
I love how this conversation has turned to identity because a lot of the problems that we see in people's lives, if you dig way down deep underneath all the layers and kind of go back to maybe a starting point, a lot of times starts with identity. Mm-hmm. And not necessarily a bad identity, but just like I'm missing what God thinks about me. You know, I don't know how God thinks about me. And that affects our life.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think it even affects in a family setting. If we don't communicate in a family setting what we think about each other and going beyond family in a biological sense, you know, in a family of our community, if we don't understand the importance of and at the same time have the ability to communicate value to people, that's going to result in a disconnection. And, you know, in that place of disconnection, that's like a little gray area where the enemy comes in, he twists things and things get way out of whack and there's misunderstandings. I mean, that's how many times have we seen that, in especially in church life?
Mm-hmm. We're talking about identity, and some families have been raised with a wrong identity. Maybe their identity is poverty, or maybe it's, you know, a dysfunctional identity. And so an individual coming out of a family like that to, you know, meet the Lord and to start understanding the truth about who they are and then imparting that to the next generation in their own family is so important. And that's what God is about right now, because there are so many dysfunctional families, but God has a plan for each one of them and a good identity to replace that negative, destructive identity.
Yeah, that's so good. And we've said this before too, but I think we have underestimated the power of healthy family.
Yeah.
If we could start to turn out healthy, connected families who are secure, like they know what the Father thinks of them and they in turn understand the value that each one possesses, I think that's world changing. And I think that you said it last week when we were teasing the show, revival looks like healthy family first. And a lot of times we've approached things with maybe a super spiritual mentality centered on other things. But man, if we could really get healthy family going, mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, what would our cities look like? What would our churches look like? It's powerful.
I think we'd look more like Jesus. I think we'd look more like the image of God.
Yeah.
I am fascinated by the fact that families reflect the image of God so well. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have this dynamic duo of partnership between the Father and the Son carrying out the same will and then dispersing the Holy Spirit into many. It's like our children. So let's explore it a little bit more. We're going to take a quick break and come back. It's so great to have Alicia with us. And let's dive into kind of that husband-wife role and how that affects our children. Be right back.
Each generation has its own divine mandate from God, its own set of responsibilities to release truths and realities in the kingdom into the earth. And we at Next Gen Worship feel the responsibility to begin to steward and call out as a voice to an entire generation. We want to invite you to partner with us financially, prayer, and community. We encourage one-time donations as well as a partnership that creates a connection. Help us empower generations to carry heaven and shift culture.
Your giving will help us travel to cities carrying the heart and message of the worship movement in our region. Continue to produce the Next Gen Worship broadcast. Establish our record label, the Next Gen Worship Collective. Create consumable media geared towards raising up and inspiring the sons and daughters of God that creation is longing for. Hold conferences that are focused on bringing people into a life-changing encounter with God, and much more. To partner with us, go to nextgenworship.com/partner.
The Next Gen. You're listening to the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Welcome back to the Next Gen Worship Broadcast.
Empowering generations to carry heaven and shift culture.
Next week, we're going to be revisiting Ray Hughes about the marriage between worship and creativity. Today, we've had a very special show for you, a two-part interview with Alicia Roessler, one of our very own, a fantastic family, one of our favorite families. And we're talking about the family that changes the world today. And during the break, we were discussing a little bit about how family units work together, and the Roesslers have a kind of unique way of doing things. Hey, let's talk about that for just a minute.
Alicia, I want you to talk a little bit about how you promote your family unit being a unit and how you approach extracurricular activities and time spent, you know, having fun and all that other stuff, because you guys are a very tight-knit group of people.
Well, the way we just started doing it, and I don't even remember where this came from, it just seemed right for us. We just did everything as a family unit. We would have fun together. We would socialize together. We have several families that have, you know, the same age kids, some that we know that have, you know, varying ages of children, some that don't have children. And we would get together with them on regular basis and just fellowship. And they became like extended family, you could say. We just always practiced life together. And so it was such a safe place for our kids to grow up and to learn about other people, learn about other cultures, learn about religions, and learn about God. And we did it all in this safe environment where, you know, we were close by, or their brother or sister was close by. We would do sports like that. Oh, my kids were sometimes on the same team. I don't know if all four of them were at the same time, but at least three out of four. And so we would do our sporting events like that. And we just enjoyed that. And I have seen the fruit of that. We know each other. We know each other inside and out. And we enjoy each other. We laugh and we play together. And it just seems I wouldn't trade it for anything, because I've got to have the maximum experience with my children. And I love it.
One of the things that I'm so struck by your family is the tenderness of heart. It's just a very soft heart when you kind of approach your kids. And you know, there, some of them are in college now, and you know, in the teen years, and a time when maybe you wouldn't connect, you know, teenager with a soft heart. You know, a lot of times we see, expect even teenagers to go through a rebellious time or whatever. Can you just kind of unpack a little of the philosophy or the strategy that God gave you in training your children and raising your children to have such soft hearts?
Well, I think part of that is what we were just talking about. We were always together and nobody was an individual. Now, of course, they have their individual life with the Lord and they are going to experience their individual life, but they were raised in community. And so they view life through that lens. The decisions they make affect other people. When they were young, at one point, I saw teenagers, and I remember myself as a teenager. And I thought, do they have to be that way? You know, finally I was like, I don't think they have to be that way. And so I just started talking to them. It wasn't like I would sit down and lecture them, but just, you know, little bits here and there of, you know, you don't ever have to rebel. You don't ever have to become snotty or snarky or, you know, ugly. And it's just basically starting to nip that in the bud every time you see it coming up and we expose it for what it is. And in all honesty, we have two teenagers left, I guess. And so far, so good. You know, I'm really pleased that they've not been what I was, we'll just say. I'm very pleased.
That's awesome.
I know. Isn't that funny that, you know, it's such a common accepted thing for teenagers to go through a period of rebellion. And you frequently hear people say, well, that's paybacks for how, you know, you're getting your just desserts. Like, we think it's okay. Like, it's normal or good. And I love that we are setting a new normal.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's a new normal for
me.
Not allowing strife. Like, you don't have to allow an atmosphere of strife in your home or with your children or your marriage. That's like a new thought. It's amazing.
And if you have a teenager that is a little on the rebellious side, or if you have a teenager that is hormonally challenged, let's say that, it only takes an investment. It really just takes you investing your time. And that's really what you did. You invested time. You went after the issues that nobody wants to talk about. You talked about them.
Mm-hmm.
And so investing in your kids is key. And you can see a change. I mean, I've seen a change in my daughter. If I leave her alone for a while, she turns into someone else. But if I spend time with her, then she's a wonderful, beautiful young lady. So
let's talk about marriage for a second. We haven't breached that topic yet. And I would like to kind of just draw from the experience and the wisdom that's in this room right now, and especially with you and Scott, Alicia, what are some of the things that you guys have learned? Because, you know, when you have kids, you're still married, you'll still have to stay married and then raise your kids. And sometimes that's a juggling act. So talk a little bit about that.
Well, I think it's just being purposeful. It's with everything about raising a family and, you know, whether it's marriage or children, you have to purpose in your heart to protect those relationships. And so to me, I say love protects. Love is proactive, thinks ahead, will think a situation out and then make sure that there's no damage to the individuals or the relationships that it's trying to protect. So I think that just planning ahead, making time is going to be your biggest issue. Hmm.
Can you talk about the difference between a covenant and a contract in marriage? We've talked about this before, and it just always blows my mind when we do.
Yeah. Well, these understandings came through some very, very, you know, like Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Well, you know, these revelations are not easily gained because it came through pain and suffering. But what I have come to the understanding that, you know, you can sign a paper, but that doesn't mean anything. A covenant is something that's in your heart, a pledge, a promise that you are making. And, you know, covenants don't get broken. One of the things that I've come to understand through this process is holiness. Now, you know, they talk about marriage as being, you know, the holy union of marriage, you know. Well, it's not that it's holy. And so when we get married, we enter into something that's holy. No, we make it holy by what we do. And so it's not a position, it's a condition, is what I like to think of it. So holiness is just something that one and only one gets to experience this with you. And so to me, that is one of the most profound aspects of marriage. And it's really God instituted marriage to help us learn about his relationship that he wants with us. It's a holy union. Well, we can say, oh God, you're holy, but most people, I think they mean, oh God, you're up there. No, it means that he is single minded. He is single in what he does. His character never changes. He never varies. And so he is what he is, and he's only about that. Well, when we get like-minded with him, then we can become holy because we are united and only about him. And so we become holy as he is holy in that singleness of thought and mind, attitude, action. Well, we have a nice, what do you want to call it, practice ground for that. That's marriage. So we have to be single-minded and, you know, unified in this union that, you know, we walk out here on earth where a husband and a wife are the only two who experience certain aspects together. And it's not just about what first comes to your mind, but it's about joy. You know, my husband and I should experience a level of joy that nobody else experiences with me or with him. You know, it's about friendship, a level of intimacy, and a level of then, of course, the physical nature that is single and only to that individual. So to me, marriage has been the schoolroom where God has taught me about him and about his desire for a relationship with me and every one of his children, and how we should focus back on him. If we think about that like a marriage, would you ever go around and never talk to your spouse? No, you want to make time for him or her, you know? And so everything now for me in my marriage, I have it at that level, but there's also another level of understanding that God will always take me to. I'll be in a situation and I'll start feeling sorry for myself. And I think, oh, I really wish Scott would pay attention to me or do something, you know. And the other day it was all of a sudden, glunk, God was saying, I really would like you to pay attention to me and focus on me. And I thought, wow. There really is no difference. He wants that intimacy with us, just like I would strive and desire for that intimacy with my husband. And so I think that holiness, we really need to get out of the idea of thinking of God as someone way up there and something that, oh, you're just so holy. I can't even touch you. You're so holy and I'm so different and down here. No, he wants that intimacy and he wants us to be holy unto him like he is holy.
Yeah, we should have titled this show The Marriage Revolution.
Oh right. My goodness.
The marriage that changes the world. Yeah.
That's so good and so powerful. And I love just highlighting the fact that marriage is something that God has instituted to really change the world, and that we can raise children that are effective, influential, and powerful in our connections and our relationships with our families and with everyone we meet. So, Alicia, thank you so much for sitting down with us today. It's been so rich and groundbreaking, really, when you start to talk about these things.
Thank you for having me. I've enjoyed it.
We really need to have her on more often.
I think we should.
Like, we could talk about this for a lot longer.
Yes, yes. So next week, we're going to dive into another topic, the marriage.
Hey.
Hey, how about that? Of worship and creativity with Mr. Ray Hughes as we discuss what's on the Father's heart for our generation and the generations to come. We'll see you then.
You've been listening to Next Gen Worship Broadcast.